You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Chloe. Thank you, panel. We really appreciate you guys giving your, whoop, my thing's flying. Thank you very much for sharing your hearts today. Hello, Bethel, how are you? For those who don't know me, my name is Coletta Rhodes, and it's my privilege to be helping with the Billy Kirk Scholars this year and being able to host this chapel. You know, when we thought about what to share today, we talked a lot about what the campus needs and where we're at. And then you start, how do you start to remember and honor a man such caliber as Martin Luther King Jr.? So we thought it fitting to take some time today to look behind a couple of his most famous lines and try to extract a couple of foundational concepts that we feel were motivational to why King fought for racial justice. Now, understanding why King fought for racial justice is important because it helps us understand why we should continue the fight today. You must remember that first and foremost, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was a pastor. It's no wonder that his speeches and his sermons and his writing are thick with the intent to disciple the American church, calling us into right thinking, right action, and right living in accordance to the scriptures. Although King focused his efforts primarily on fighting for rights in the African American community, he spoke to the entire nation at large, because the battle that he was fighting was a moral one. King was calling this nation and her people in to a higher standard, the standard of Jesus. Now, in his last book, where do we go from here? Chaos or community? He expounded upon the need for the nation to break free from what he called the giant triplets of racism, extreme materialism, and militarism. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details today, but I will say this. They are all interconnected, and they still prove to be formidable foes in our nation today. So let's start looking back on our journey with one of the lines that I'm sure everyone in the audience could recite. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be what? Judged by the color of their skin, but by... Now, this is probably one of his most quoted lines, but I fear a lot of its meaning has been lost, especially in the church. Now, I say this because often it's used to promote the idea of colorblindness. They say that King was saying that we shouldn't see each other's color, usually by saying, no, I just see the person, I don't see their color, or I see a person's heart, not their color. But was King asking us to ignore our color? No. He was talking about the American tendency to discriminately judge the attribute of color, not our ability to see it or not. You see, because to see is different than to judge. Maybe you're asking yourself, how can we really be sure that King wasn't asking us to ignore color? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons. The first was because as a pastor, foundational to King would have been the concept of the Imago Dei, what Nelly and our student panel were talking about. This Latin term coming from the image of God, which we find in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where we see God made man in his likeness and his image. He made them male and female. He made them. Now, I believe King's understanding of this concept was behind his desire for his children to be seen differently, more holistically, more biblically. So I thought, since it's a day to honor him, I would actually allow us to hear his words as he speaks about this. So allow me to quote. The Reverend King said, deeply rooted in our religious heritage is the conviction that every man is an heir to a legacy of dignity and worth. Our Judeo-Christian tradition refers to this inherent dignity in the Bible as the image of God. The image of God is universally shared in equal proportion amongst all men. There is not a gradient scale of essential worth. Every man must be respected because God loves him. The worth of individuals does not lie in the measure of our intellect, his racial origin or his socioeconomic status. No, human worth lies in relatedness to God. As individuals, his value is because he has value to God. You see, the civil rights movement that Kig led was not and is not trying to get rid of the concept of color. It was challenging evil and how color had been used as a tool to discriminate. God gave us our color. He fashioned and formed us in our mother's wombs. Our ethnicities is something that's created by him, and King knew this. You see, the problem is not that God designed color. It's not, the problem's not with him. The problem lies with us and our misunderstanding of what God created. It was the American society that had reduced King's children to only the value of their color. It was not the Lord. So the second reason why I don't think King was promoting a society that ignores color is because the civil rights movement in and of itself was based upon fighting the realities that in our land, people were being discriminated against because of the color of their skin. There was not this misunderstanding that color is not seen. It's a very real reality. You see, the problem with color isn't color. The problem with color is man's prejudice that twists color into a tool of discrimination. Allow me to quote King again. He said, "All prejudice is evil, but prejudice that rejects a man because of the color of his skin is the most despicable expression of man's inhumanity to man." Can you hear him a little deeper now? I have a dream that in this nation, my children's color will not be the factor that they are measured or judged by, but rather they will be judged because of their inherent value to God. Let's explore one more of King's famous quotes. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed." Now, what is this creed that King is calling us to rise up to and live out? "That we will hold these truths to be self-evident." I know most of us know this one too. "That all men are created equal." Again, we see him circling back around to this concept of the Imago Dei and its centrality for the civil rights movement. But we also hear his concern for the nation. A nation that he wants to be more than we had settled for. Now, I want to let you in on a little something about why I think he was concerned about the direction that our nation was going. You see, King had read Arnold Toynbee, who had researched the decay of world civilizations. I think he researched 16 about. And he had found conclusively that their demise was not caused by external invasion. In other words, they were not overthrown by another country. It wasn't a war. But these civilizations' decay was because of their own internal decay. Now, King said, as he reflected on the demise of these civilizations, he said they failed to respond creatively to the challenges impinging upon them. And he said, "If Western civilization does not now respond constructively to the challenge to banish racism, some future historian will have to say about us," he was talking about America, "that a great civilization died because it lacked the soul and commitment to make justice a reality for all men." King did not want this fate for us. And so what did he do? He called to the church. I'm going to quote him again. "The church has an opportunity and a duty to lift up like a trumpet and declare that people to the people that the immorality of segregation. It must affirm that every human life is a reflection of the divinity and that every aspect of injustice mars and defaces the image of God in man." The undergirding philosophy, he said, of segregation, this whole idea that we separate ourselves because some people are inherently more valuable to God than others, he said it's diametrically opposed to our undergirding philosophy and our Judeo-Christian heritage. So as long as injustices like unfair wages, where two people can work the same job but get paid differently because of the color of their skin, which still exist in this country today, or when the exploitation of undocumented workers, image bearers of God, exists, we as the church are the ones who are called to change it. So let us remember today that King fought to make the realization of the true king's dream a reality in this nation. He called us out of complacency with the evils of racism, extreme materialism, and militarism, and he called us to live into a higher morality. And this same call still beckons to us today. Will we answer? Because Christ is still seeking that all his image bearers be treated equally. Now, I know in society there's a lot of tensions when we talk about race. I'm tired of talking about it. Why are we still talking about it? Why won't people listen? So when we reach the limits of what we think we can or should bear, what do? Do we give up and give in? Do we excuse ourselves from the challenging, from the hard, from the uncomfortable? Do we even excuse ourselves out of obedience to our God? So when these feelings come up in us and we want to walk away, we want to close our ears, I suggest humbly a new position that we can take, especially as believers, that we would sit for a moment with the Holy Spirit in that feeling and ask ourselves a question. Is Jesus satisfied with how his image bearers are being treated? And if they're not, we press in to the same dream that King had. A vision to expand and see the kingdom of God lived out on this earth for all men. I have a dream that one day, he said, this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. That we here hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And we hold them so tight that we don't just believe them, but we live them out and we build a society where every man can experience, not just in thought, but in action and in reality, that their life is equal value to God. So I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as we hold ourselves to a different standard, we ask, if Jesus is not satisfied with the state of racial justice, let us not be complacent in our work. It's his church, us, that he's entrusted this work to be done on earth. And like the Reverend King was obedient to labor with and for his God, let us do likewise. So I want to invite us as the band begins to play and as we close out with our final song, that we ask the Holy Spirit today, what is the one thing, Spirit of God, that you stirred in my heart? What is my next step on the freedom road? How do I take up the call as a member of your church to make real and manifest in the nation that you've placed me in this value that the Imago Dei, your creation, gets to experience in this world in their lifetime, not in the one to come, but today, that all men can actually experience and live out the equality and the value inherent in their dignity and in their worth. So I invite you to reflect and ask the Lord as we begin to pray, what's my next step, Lord? King took his steps, and I encourage you and call us all to take ours as well. We bless you today, and thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.